Aloha and welcome to Amen Podcast. Today, my husband Alex is preaching about sincerity. In life, insincerity leads to lack of clarity. And God longs to lead us, but we must humble ourselves and be honest with Him. How do we cultivate a sincere heart? This we will learn from Matthew chapter 13, verses 35 and 36. I'll go ahead and read those verses. Alex will share his message, and then we'll have a question and answer time at the end.
Before we do, I sincerely want to thank all of our donors. Thank you guys for keeping us going. We are sponsorship ads free every episode because of you. And just want you guys to be honest with me. If this podcast has helped you in any way, please consider donating at amenpodcast.com. Everything you see in here is paid for by supporters like you. So thank you so much, and let's jump into it.
All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.
Amen. Let's talk about the need for a sincere heart, the problem with sincerity, and the solution to a sincere heart. So if you look at our verse, in verse 34, it says all things Jesus said to the crowds. So he's still talking to the crowds at this point. And the next part, verse 34, says, indeed, he said nothing to them unless it was through a parable. So we need to figure out, what is it about parables? He's already kind of alluded to this earlier in chapter 13. And so I actually want you to go back to verse 13 of chapter 13 and read that. It says, this is why I speak to them in parables. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples because they ask him, why do you speak to them in parables? Mm-hmm. Parables were heavenly stories with an earthly meaning. They had heavenly meanings to them about the kingdom of heaven, about the kingdom of God, but they were put through the lens of something that they would have encountered in their earthly life every day. So like last episode, we talked about the parable of the leaven, and they would have thought of a Galilean housewife making bread when Jesus is telling this parable. And so he says in verse 13 of Matthew 13, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. He's saying this, they're insincere. People, all humans are insincere. Mm-hmm. We hide, we lie, we don't want to be exposed. And so God comes to us in the form of parables so that we have to have sincerity in order to hear clarity. If we want to see clear, we have to be sincere. That's what parables are all about. He didn't just tell people plainly the secrets that have been hidden from ages and ages and ages since the foundations of the world. He didn't just come out plainly and say, this is what it is. Sometimes, of course, he did. But when it came to knowing the secrets of the kingdom of God and what it truly means to live with God inside of your heart and for him to be king in your life, in order to know those secrets and that wisdom, we have to come to him sincerely. And what parables did is they exposed our lack of sincerity. Parables were designed to expose the insincere. Mm-hmm. And so, and this is how it is with all knowledge. Mm-hmm. If you really want to know something about anything, you got to come sincerely. You have to come with the heart of a student, the heart of a child, the heart of saying, I don't know everything. Sincerely, I need your help. I need to know what's on the other side of this bridge. I need to know what's hidden inside of this mysterious box. You have to come sincere and curious. And so now you know why we need to have this sincere heart. But I want you also to look at Matthew 13, 14 through 15. Here, Jesus quotes Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. And he's telling them why he speaks in parables. He says, indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. With their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Why has their heart grown dull? Why is Isaiah prophesying about this hundreds of years before Jesus is even on the scene preaching in parables? What Isaiah saw is what God showed him. And what God showed him is that people were going to come to Jesus with insincere hearts. They were going to come to Jesus just wanting his stuff, but not wanting the Savior. And so Jesus was going to speak to them in parables to expose that. If they really wanted to know who Jesus was, how to live for God, what God wanted them to do, how to love God deeply, how to have a sincere heart. If they even wanted to know any of that, they were first going to have to come to him sincerely. Mm. And the disciples, they were the ones that got to understand what these parables meant. Because sincerely, they would come to God and say, hey, what does this mean? Sincerely, they would be up late at night with the Lord in a house talking about these things, curious, longing, seeking. The thing about a sincere heart is a person with a sincere heart is also seeking. And what does he promise us? He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. He says, if you seek me with your whole heart, you'll find me. He says, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. He's talking about sincerity. So here's that's the need, right? What's the problem? The problem with sincerity is actually humility. No humility, no sincerity, no clarity. We want clarity from God. We want God just to teach us and tell us plainly with an audible voice what to do, where he wants us to go, what decisions to make, how to live wisely. We want that, but without humility, we will not have sincerity, and thus we won't have clarity. So when he says in verse 34, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables, indeed he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. He's saying, I'm not going to speak to you unless you come sincerely. And that's what these parables are exposing. And to come with sincerity, you have to humble yourself. Now, the problem with humbling themselves is two things. Humility requires us to lose something and to lower ourself. Lose something, lower self. If you do those two things, you will be coming sincerely. How do we know the crowd wasn't sincere? Well, later, right before they're about to crucify Jesus, they asked for Barabbas. It was the custom to release one prisoner on a certain day of the year. And so on that day, they could have released Jesus. They could have asked for his release. But all this was according to the plan of God. And they asked for Barabbas instead. The same crowd that was singing Hosanna, the same crowd that was saying, Jesus, teach us in parables. We want to know more. It was the same crowd that yelled Barabbas. They were insincere. Why? When you're humble, it asks you to do two things, lose something and lower yourself. But the thing is, whenever humility is asking you to lose something, you're actually gaining something. And whenever humility asks you to lower yourself, you're actually going to be exalted. So it looks like losing something, but really it's gaining. It looks like lowering yourself, but really it's being exalted. Here's a couple examples of that. Acts 5, 1 through 10. Let's go to Acts 5, 1 through 10. This is a story of Ananias and Sapphira, and they are early members of the church. This is when the church is just starting. So Acts 5, 1 through 10. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself parts of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is this that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval amount of 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you've sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in and found her dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Ananias and Sapphira said, we want to look generous. We want to look popular. We want to look good in the eyes of everybody else in the church, including the apostles. So I have an idea. We don't really want to lose something, but we want to look good. So we'll sell our property and then, we'll keep some of the money for ourselves, but we'll act like we're giving all the money from our property over to the church. They didn't want to lose something. Humility is losing something. They didn't want to be humble. And because they are not humble, they don't get clarity from God. Look at what happens. The husband dies first. Why? He is the leader of the household. Sapphira comes up. She has no idea, no clarity what's going on. And so Peter gives her an opportunity for freedom to tell the truth. And what does she do? Mm. She lies again. She has no clarity of what just happened because she's the blind leading the blind. Mm-hmm. She's following her husband right into the pit of despair. No clarity. If she was humble and said, you know what? We lied. You know, we lied. We shouldn't have done this. I did not. We didn't. We kept some of the money for ourselves. We're just lying. We're hypocritical. We're looking religious. That's it. I'm sorry. She would have got clarity, wouldn't she? Would not have Peter said, thank you for telling the truth. How do we know that Peter would have done that? Peter is gracious. He's walked along the Lord, seen him being gracious. They even graciously buried them next to each other. That was a gracious act of love. They could have just thrown them out, you know, for the wild dogs to eat their flesh. They buried them next to each other graciously because these Christians were living by love. They're not barbarians. They would have been responded to with love instead of just dropping dead. No humility, no sincerity, no clarity. Now, we think when humility is asking us to lose something, we think we're losing everything, but really we're actually gaining something. Think about what James says in 4:6 of his letter. He says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the who? The humble. What is grace? Grace is getting something you do not deserve. Grace is getting, it's gaining, it's increasing. And who does God give that to? The humble. So humility is not really losing something. It's gaining everything. So don't you see, if we choose humility, we get sincerity, which means we'll get clarity. But the other thing that humility just makes us frightened of is lowering ourselves, which is really being exalted. Look at Matthew 11:25. It's here that Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Very popular t-shirt in American Christianity. But look at what he says in verse 25. He says, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and revealed them to little children. So at that time, what is the time? The time is he's pronouncing these woes to the unrepentant cities, cities that he would have frequented, cities that he would have grew up going to, cities that would have definitely known who Jesus is, most likely would have known his parents, would have known where he came from, known what he was preaching about, but yet they were unrepentant. And he's saying there's going to be more grace for cities like Tyre and Sidon and Nineveh. These horribly famous pagan cities are going to have more grace and mercy on the judgment day than you guys because they didn't have what you had. You have the walking, living Son of God, the Word of God speaking to you, and yet you won't repent. So it was at that time that Jesus says this. He says, Lord of heaven and earth, Father, I praise you for revealing these things to the humble, to the little children, instead of the wise and understanding. He's not saying there's anything wrong with wise and understanding people. He's not saying there's anything, he's not saying that there's something inherently wrong with education, with wisdom, with knowledge. He's saying there is something inherently wrong with the pride of wisdom and knowledge. The pride that comes with being puffed up with education, puffed up with information. That's what's wrong. And so he says, I thank you, Father, because you've revealed it to little children. What are little children? What are they? They're humble. They're dependent. A child has no problem pooping themselves and then crying and asking for help. A child has no problem coming to a parent and saying, I'm hungry. I can't feed myself. I need food. I need help. Children are good at that because children are dependent. Once we grow up, we get bad at it because we get prideful. We don't like the feeling of being treated like a little child, spoke to like a little child. But in the kingdom of heaven, you're going to have to get used to it because God reveals himself to those who have the heart of a child, those who are childlike, not childish. Humility is about lowering yourself. And lowering yourself doesn't actually mean this despicable, stepped on, now I'm a mat to be walked on. That's not what this is about. It's actually about being exalted. So look at Matthew 23, 1 through 12. Matthew 23, 1 through 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but don't do the works that they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with a finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces, being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Humility is lowering yourself, but what that means is you will be exalted. God exalts those who humble themselves, but if you exalt yourself, God will humble you. So we actually have everything to gain when we think about humility. We actually have real freedom on the other side of humility. Freedom on the other side of losing something and lowering yourself. On the other side is waiting for us sincerity. And a sincere person has nothing to hide. A sincere person receives clarity from God. So how do we humble ourselves so we can get that sincerity? Well, here's the solution. In verse 35 of Matthew 13, the rest of our main text, Jesus says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. He's quoting Psalm 78, verse 2. Psalm 78, verse 2. What is Psalm 78 about? I want you to go there. Psalm 78, verse 2. So this is a huge chapter of the Bible. It's written by Asaph. He was a prophet. He was a psalmist. And he loved history. He loved Jewish history, to be exact. And if you see Psalm 78, verse 2, you'll see the exact verse Jesus quotes. But I want you to go down to verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commands our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they would set their hope in the Lord, in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. What Asaph is doing is he is saying why he's writing this psalm. He's telling them, this is why I want you to know what I'm about to talk about. We have to keep talking about what God has done in our lives. Mm-hmm. We have to keep referring to the rich, salvific history of God so that the next generation doesn't turn out like our fathers. Now, how did their fathers act? Well, they acted the opposite of humble. They acted very pridefully, mm-hmm. and they acted insincere. And so they got no clarity. Verse 11 of Psalm 78, they forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. Verse 16, he made streams come out of a rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Verse 17, yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. Verse 18, they tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? He struck the rock, so the water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he give bread or provide meat for his people? Absolutely crazy, guys. They're saying stuff like, okay, yeah, he hit a rock and turned it into a fountain of water. And the streams were overflowing. Sure, that's all good and all, but that's just water. Can you do the same thing with food? See how prideful they're getting? This is crazy. Verse 21, therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel because they did not believe in God. They did not trust his saving power. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them grain of heaven. Man ate of the bread of angels. That's a crazy verse. Verse 25 of Psalm 78. Man ate of the bread of angels in the wilderness. That's crazy. Men were eating the same food as angels. Manna. The word manna literally translates into what is it? Mm-hmm. Humans didn't even know what it is, what it was. They were eating the same food as angels. Why? Because they deserved it? Of course not, because God is gracious. Mm-hmm. They were complaining when God fed them. In verse 27, he rained meat on them like dust, winged birds like the sand of the seas. Another time they were like, yeah, but this is just bread. You know, it's just grain. We want meat. We need protein. So then he causes quail to fall down. And so much quail that it starts to stink up the land because they couldn't eat all of it. It was just going rotten, dead quail everywhere. And that smell was to remind them of what they smelled like to God spiritually. Verse 29, and they ate and they were filled, and he gave them what they craved. But before they had satisfied their cravings, while the food was still in their mouths, verse 31, the anger of God rose against them, and he killed the strongest of them and laid low the young men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned. They're seeing God be gracious. They're seeing God be firm with them, punish them, kill people for complaining. What more can God do? He's given them the same cereal that the angels are eating, and they're complaining, and he kills those who are complaining while they're chewing down the food. What more can they do? And they're still sinning against God. What would you do if you were God? How would you help these people? How do you help someone that is completely insincere, completely proud, completely rebellious? They'll smile in your face for one moment, and then the next moment turn away and give you the bird. How do you help somebody like that? Someone who refuses to be helped. Someone that's insincere. Verse 37, their heart was not steadfast towards him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Verse 39, he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. Even throughout this, he remembers that you are flesh. Mm. We're just like a wind that passes and comes not again. Verse 41, they tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. 42, they did not remember his power or the day when he redeemed them from the foe. So now he gets into like the salvific history of Israel. In verse 45, he says, God sent among them swarms of flies. He's talking about Egypt when God did all the plagues to free them from Pharaoh. Verse 46, he gave their crops to the destroying locusts. He destroyed their vines with hail. In verse 47, he gave over their cattle to hail. Huge hail, ice just coming from the sky, just destroying their cows. Verse 50, he made a path for his anger and did not spare them from death, but gave their lives over to the plague. He struck down every firstborn in Egypt. In verse 52, he led out his people like sheep. He led them to safety. so that they were not afraid. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies, should have overwhelmed the Israelites in God's foreknowledge. He sort of saw how they were going to act on the other side of the Red Sea. Not shortly after this, they started worshiping a cow, a golden cow, while Moses is up on the mountain. So in God's foreknowledge, he should have let them die in the sea too. But he was gracious to them and he saved them from their enemies. Verse 62, he gave his people over to the sword because they would not repent. They would not look back on the history of what God has done. He gave them over to the sword. Fire devoured their young men in verse 63. 64, their priest fell by the sword. In verse 65, then the Lord awoke from his sleep like a strong man shouting because of wine. Crazy, right? So then he allows other countries, other kingdoms to come and take over Israel because Israel won't listen to God. But then because God loves us and because our enemies are his enemies, what does he do? The Bible says in verse 65, one of the craziest things I've ever read about God, says that he got up from sleep like someone shouting because of wine. He gives an example of someone that is hungover and in a lot of pain and can't get any peace and quiet because people are waking him up and it's early in the morning. And so he jumps out of bed and he's angry and he's mad. He's ready to just rain down fire on people. They give that example. He gives that example about God. Because righteously in his wrath is overflowing like a hangover because of time and time again, these people just don't get it because they're insincere. So what does he do in verse 70? He chose David, his servant. Mm-hmm. He chose someone humble, someone mm-hmm. small, someone little. He took him from the sheepfolds. Verse 71, from following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. God in his wisdom knows what Israel needs. They need grace. So he chose a humble man, a humble boy, who was following ewes around, baby mm-hmm. lambs, ewes who are still nursing. David would gently and kindly walk behind them, and he took God. God took David from that to doing the same exact thing with Israel. Here are these baby lambs, these nursing ewes who are just rebellious, insincere, and they needed a king. But even David wasn't a humble enough, a perfect enough king for them. But he was able to point to a king who was. In verse 72, with upright heart, David shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. These people, what do they need? They needed someone that was skillful mm-hmm. because they were so wicked and they're just like us. We're so wicked, so insincere, so deceptive and manipulative. We need a shepherd greater than David. We need a good shepherd. We need a perfect shepherd. We need somebody who could do the job that David, even though he was a great king, couldn't do. And that is God. That is Jesus. So what is all this pointing to in Psalm 78? Asaph is pointing to the whole history of the Old Testament. And he's saying that regardless of your unfaithfulness and your insincerity, God still speaks to you. Mm-hmm. That's what this is all about. Once you see how God has humbled himself, brought himself low, not that he's prideful, not that he's filled with pride, but he humbles himself, meaning he lowers himself down to our level. And the way that David nurses these ewes, goes after these little lambs, feeds them, he lowers himself completely down to our level and still speaks to us despite our insincerity. So what this means is, what Asaph is saying is, clarity can give you humility, which will then give you sincerity, which leads to more clarity. Once you see clearly how God has lowered himself, humbled himself to come to you, if you really see that and not just brush it off, but you really allow your heart to see it, what will happen is your heart will be lowered. Your heart will shrink three sizes like the Grinch to a humble or it'll grow three sizes like the Grinch to something strong and humble and beautiful. And you'll be able to see clearly. And that'll allow you to be sincere with yourself, to be sincere with God. So in verse 34 of Luke 23, we see how God lowers himself. We see an example of what it looks like for Jesus to lower himself. Verse 23, chapter 23 of Luke, verse 34. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. This is when he's dying. And the whole world is shaking. The sky went dark. They're mocking him. And what does Jesus say? Not that's it. These people deserve my wrath. They deserve my punishment. I don't deserve this. I've done nothing wrong. I'm innocent. That's not what they do. What does he do? He says, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." Mumford and Sons, in their song, "I Will Wait," they say, "You forgave and I won't forget. You forgave and I won't forget." And I love that because God forgave us and we cannot forget it. Mm-hmm. A sincere person doesn't forget. Mm. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, Christ's example of humility looks like this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, insincerity, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. How, Paul? Verse 5, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Of all deaths, the cross, the most humiliating way to die. The humiliation doesn't stop. He still keeps getting lower and lower and lower. This is what it meant when he was washing the disciples' feet. It was the lowest thing a servant can do. So you can see why Peter's like, no, Lord, not my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't do this for you, you will have no part in me. If you don't see me do this, if you don't experience me lowering myself, you will never, ever be able to have the clarity needed for you to be sincere with me in order to know who you are, know where salvation comes from, know what God wants you to do. You have to see me clearly humbled in order for you to have the clarity to humble yourself and thus get more clarity and thus get more sincere and thus get more clarity. Verse 9, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's no other higher name. And one day, everyone on heaven and earth will bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who rose again from the dead, the one who was humbled to the point of death. That is what sincerity is all about. Jesus humbled himself so we could humble ourselves. Jesus saw God clearly, with full clarity, with sincerity of heart and all humility. And yet he took the punishment that we deserved, that Israel deserved, so that we could have the sincerity of heart to have clarity when it comes to the things of God. Your clarity was purchased at a great price. And so you want to know more from God? You want to see what he wants you to do? You want to know what the next decision looks like? Sincerity. The more sincere you are with God, the more clarity you receive from God. Come to him in prayer and say, God, these are all the things running through my mind. Mm-hmm. Things that you might not ever say to anybody else, just tell them to God and say, God, this is what Job did, right? He says some crazy, unspeakable things to God, and God still regards him as righteous. Why? Because he said them to God. He was sincere. Mm-hmm. You can talk to God about the craziest things that are in your mind. Why? He already knows they're there anyway. He's waiting for you to come to him with sincerity so he can give you clarity. What good is clarity if you're insincere? It's not going to help you at all. A lot of times Jesus is being very clear with the people of God and they still don't get it because they're not sincere. So you want God to speak to you and give you help and give you wisdom, come to him with sincerity. If you need help being sincere, you have to look at the humility of Christ.
Yes.
You have to keep bringing yourself back to the cross. Mm-hmm. Memorize Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11. Memorize it. Get it in your heart. Mm-hmm. So that it can be a place that you bring yourself back to as the answer. Yeah, I'm just checking. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Love you. Father God, thank you so much for what you have done through this, just the history of Israel, the history of where you've brought your people and the history of how no other kings were good enough to give us what the King Jesus was going to give us. And we thank you for his example of humility. And we pray, God, that it would be the power that we need to come humbly to you and sincerely and receive what we need in clarity from you. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen.
So the question for this week's episode is, sincerity means honest, right? So where do you need to be more honest with God? When you talk to God this week, where in your life do you need to be more honest with God? What do you need to talk about with God honestly? Maybe you haven't told him everything. Maybe you haven't like talked to him about really everything that's going on in your head and in your heart and in your worries and in your temptations and everywhere in your life. And so when you talk to God this week, I want you to think about when you bow your head this week after this episode, God, this area of my life, I need to be more honest with you about. Mm-hmm. And so what is that area in your life where you can be more honest with God?
Yes, this is a part of the episode called After the Amen, where we ask you a question to help apply this message to your life. So where do you need to be more honest with God? Where do you need to have a more sincere heart with him? And I'll go first as always, and then we'd love to hear your responses in the comments. For me, I think it's just like my weakness, I guess, in mothering. I think that at times I feel like I need to have it all together. I need to know exactly what I want to do for curriculum for the next 10 years and what I want to do for teaching my children and showing my children how to do things as boys and girls, whether it be things around the house, things that they need to play with, skills that they might want to learn, investing in like hobbies that they enjoy. Like, I think because I'm about to have my sixth child, well, not yet. We have still about 21 weeks, but you know, we're anticipating her arrival and just thinking like, wow, I'm going to be a mother of six. Like, I should have it all together now. Like, it's not the first baby. It's not even the second or third, like six children. I should kind of like be the answer guide, you know, to maybe the new mom or something. And I think that sometimes I feel like I have to, I don't know where this lie is coming from, that I have to have it all figure it out. And at times I don't think that's something that I bring to God a lot about. Okay, like I feel weak in this area. I feel unqualified, I guess, for lack of a better term, to carry on this task of raising six children, his children, not my own. But yeah, so I think that's where I need to be more sincere. And I know the times that I have prayed like that in the past or just prayed about things like that, feeling weak in a certain area of my life, like he has given me the wisdom and the clarity that I need. And I love how at the end of Psalm 78, how David had an upright heart. And I think that's when we are transformed into having an upright heart, that's when we have the power to carry on and do these things that are hard in our life and these things where there's a million different decisions we could make to, impact our children or impact our life, whatever it is. But having confidence and, strength in that because of our upright heart that is only given through knowing Christ and knowing him daily and like coming back to him daily. It's not just a one-time event and then we have everything that we need. We have to continue to seek wisdom. And I think that is just a beautiful posture of humility that we can have as children of God, of like, okay, like you have, I don't know, transformed my life and, you know, opened my eyes to the evils of this world, but I am still a slave to Christ. I'm still a humble servant. I still lack the wisdom and knowledge to survive in this world mm-hmm. without constantly submitting to him like a child, constantly seeking him like a child, even like an infant, you know, like thinking of ourselves as that dependent on the Lord mm-hmm. as a newborn baby is with their mother, you know? And like, it's just a beautiful picture that I get to have and go back to. But if we stay so busy in this life, we can miss that because it's easy to just go through the motions and we just kind of like forget, I guess, the importance. Mm-hmm. And we want to live a life of like dependence, thinking, okay, we're as equipped as we need to be, you know? Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, that's my answer. I love, just how the beginning of Psalm 78, how he was saying like, you know, teach these to the generations, like mm-hmm. since they're infant, even to the unborn. And that just reminds me of the Shema in Deuteronomy mm-hmm. 6 and how that back then and still like practicing Jews today that are not Christians, maybe some that are, but too, I'm sure bringing this practice in was a daily prayer. Mm-hmm. And I feel like that's just a great daily prayer to have because it does give you like a posture of humility. And I'll just read it real quick. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And I don't think like any of this is possible, right? Unless we have this posture of humility and sincerity, like, Lord, like I cannot do any of this. I can't talk about you all day long unless I know you, you know, unless I'm continually seeking you, seeking your wisdom and your guidance. And that does start to transform over time where it's not like, oh, if I haven't read my Bible, I won't be able to say anything godly. That's not like, it will transform us even if we haven't gotten in the word yet, you know, and it'll just come out even if we are in this busy season where our quiet time with the Lord is much shorter than we'd wish. But it doesn't mean that it ever stops. And I think that we always have to prioritize this, always find time to sincerely come before the Lord. Because yeah, we can so easily get into a pattern of going through the motions and to a point of like just kind of writing on what we know already instead of learning and growing more in the faith. So.
So good. That's a great example. Yeah. Just being honest with God about what we need him for, you know, and that's what the people of Israel didn't do. They didn't go to God and say, this is what we need. They went to each other and just complained to each other.
Yeah.
And so Job, what made him different is he went to God and complained.
Yes.
He went to God and whined. He went to God and said where he needed help. And so that's what sincerity is all about. Like what you're saying with being a mother, mm-hmm. like instead of just like complaining to others,
yeah,
the blogs, the comments, or whether you're saying anything or not, the
right.
podcasts, other places,
mm-hmm.
when we go to other places instead of God looking for help, it's like we're like the people of Israel just complaining to other places instead of just going, or sometimes we look within and say, okay, well, I got to find what I need inside me, but it's just not there.
Yeah.
And going to God and saying, sincerely, I need your help mm-hmm. in these areas is huge. And the Shema is a great example of that. And I just love how circular this whole thing is. Like you need clarity to get the humility in order to have sincerity, but you need sincerity to have clarity.
Yeah.
And it just keeps on going around and around and around. And the problem is it's like a Ferris wheel that's moving too fast and never stops. Clarity humility, sincerity, sincerity, clarity, humility, like just goes over and over and over again. And we can't get on the ride. And so what happens is Jesus has to match that. He has to come in our heart, match that speed and get us on so that we're in this constant cycle of growth, this constant cycle of freedom and peace, of always being sincere and humble before the Lord and always receiving clarity from God. So we know what to do. We know how to live and we know how to not walk in sin, but walk in the ways of the Spirit. And so the only way we can get on to that circular pattern and be changed by it is if we look at the humility of Christ and he takes us there. So it's really good. Can't wait to hear from you guys in the comments. And like we said, we love you and we hope this helps. And have a good rest of your week.
Yeah. Until the next one, go out and be the church.
Amen.